Come on, I expected to see more of you up dancing. That is the number one song. It is mandatory you play that at every wedding reception. I guarantee you have not been to one that has not played that song. It reminds me of my times getting to do, as a pastor, I get to do a lot of weddings. So I think I've done somewhere between 40 and 50 different officiated 40 and 50 weddings. And that's always one of the songs. But I was reflecting back on the first wedding I did when I became a pastor, a singles pastor. And it was a woman who had just spent her whole life looking for the right guy. It just didn't happen for her. So she was 56 years old, and she was an author. She wrote a book called The Lord of the Ringless. It's pretty cute, isn't it? Just talking about how you can be content as a person even if you're not married. And so she went ahead and took that book to get it on Audible. And so she went to met a sound engineer, and he was helping her get it put into Audible form. And of course, she ended up falling in love with the sound engineer, and they got engaged and they got married. So I got to officiate their wedding. But here's the thing. Think about somebody who spent their entire life planning their wedding. Since 12 years old up to age 56, she had been planning her wedding. So her wedding had every possible feature you could imagine in it. In fact, I was thinking about, I looked at my notes from the wedding, and it took 20 minutes from the beginning of the wedding to the time she was walking down the aisle. That's normally a whole wedding right there. There was a song that played, and every aisle had candles, and there was candle lighters that were going down, and they went on the stage and lit two candles for a unity candle ceremony. And then she had dogs as a part of it, two dogs, golden retrievers, beautiful dogs. The rings were on the dog's back. And then she had two little boys called ring bearers, but they didn't understand that. They thought they were ring bears. And so they walked down the aisle going, arr, arr, just the cutest thing you have ever seen in your life. And when it was time for her to come down the aisle, the music stopped and there was four gongs. I don't know where she got that from, but she wanted that in her wedding too. And then she came up and she said, by the way, when I come up, you need to do a really long prayer because we're going to sit during the ceremony because our backs hurt. They were a little older. So I prayed a super long prayer. Everybody opened their eyes and they were sitting. And then I got to sit too for the first time I've ever sat doing an officiating wedding. Anyway, the point of that is a wedding is one of those times where it's obvious that you're celebrating. You're celebrating two people meeting each other. You're celebrating love. You're celebrating family, celebrating God. You're celebrating so many things. It is a party. And we do love celebrating. People love different kinds of celebrations. Like we all, birthdays, we celebrate those every year. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate school grades that we've graduated from. We celebrate losing a first tooth. Sometimes we celebrate when the toddler goes potty, you know, in the potty for the first time, right? That's a big celebration, right? We celebrate so many things in life. And just for fun, I thought, you know what? I bet you there's some strange things that we celebrate. And so I looked online. I Googled strange celebrations. So I thought you might enjoy this. Here's a few different strange celebrations I came across. In Spain, they have something called La Tomatina. And it is at the end of the year. It's celebrating the end of summer. And what they do is they throw overripe tomatoes at each other. That's a celebration. It's a big deal. In Mexico, they have something called the Night of the Radishes. Anybody heard of that? They carve radishes intricately carved. They have them, and then people come around to their booths around Christmas time. They look at their radishes. That's a thing. In Australia, they have something called the Tunarama. They hurl frozen tunas. Picture a hammer throw, but with frozen tuna. And it's to celebrate the fishing industry. In Thailand, they have something called the Monkey Buffet Festival. And what they do is they make a massive feast, a meal, but not for people, for the monkeys. And then they come in, and that also ends up in a food fight. So I thought, boy, there's a lot of strange countries around the world, isn't it? Did you know America's on the list? We have a strange celebration too. It's called Burning Man. You ever heard of it? Yeah, to other countries, that's really weird. I actually met the person whose his wife, I met her. He actually started. It was three guys that were on the in the ocean, you know, near the ocean. They were drinking too much. They found some driftwood. And they formed it in the shape of a man, lit it on fire. That's the beginning of Burning Man. Anyway, the point is, we celebrate a lot, and we are starting a new series called Celebrate, looking at the things, marking the moments in our lives with joy and appreciation. And I believe that we have a God that loves celebrating. We celebrate a lot of things, but sometimes we miss the things that God is doing. And those are some of the greatest things we can celebrate, because God provides and God heals and God leads and God loves and God transforms. And sometimes we miss it because of the world we're living in. This is a great passage in Luke that talks a little bit about a celebration that should naturally be happening. It's found in Luke chapter 19. And before I read it, just want to set it up a little bit. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. It's the week before he goes to the cross. He's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're laying palm leaves down on the ground, and he's coming in as a conquering king. And there's this commotion, and people are excited about it. And so this is where we pick up the story in Luke. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So when somebody sees God doing something incredible, there's just a natural response to it. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're getting too excited here." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, Jesus is saying this. What kind of a celebration do you want? Do you want people celebrating, or do you literally want to see the rocks begin to cheer? God is a partying God. We have a God who loves celebrations. It may sound weird to say, but there's all kinds of celebrations in the Bible. In the Old Testament, time after time, when God did something, he said, "Mark it with a celebration." There were seven feasts that they observed every year, and it was to celebrate works that God had done. In fact, the very first miracle that Jesus did, he did at a wedding. Apparently, someone didn't bring enough wine. And so somebody asked him, "Would you turn the water into wine?" Or actually, they just asked him to help. So he said, "Bring the water," and he literally turned it to wine. And it wasn't two buck chuck. It was good wine, it says. You brought the best out last. He also celebrated, and he's going to celebrate in the future. He had dinners with them, with the disciples and his followers, and he's going to have what they call the marriage supper of the Lamb in the future. He is a celebrating God. And if we're careful, we can look and begin to see the things that God is doing and celebrate with him. I was thinking about that story in Luke, and it seems like there's always somebody who's kind of a negative Nancy, you know, the Karens, the HOA people of the group, you know, that want to kill your fun. And we're surrounded by people who are kind of like that. I think when people are miserable, they naturally want to make other people miserable. And so I think in the world we live in, a lot of times we hear a lot of negativity because people don't want, they're naturally biased towards negativity, and it can rub off on us. I was thinking about this story I heard one time about this guy who was hunting, and he was a duck hunter. So he went out, these ducks flew up in the air, and they were flying over the pond, and so he pulled up a shotgun, shot it. The duck landed right in the middle of the pond. His dog took off like a rocket, ran to the edge of the pond, and then stopped, and then walked on top of the water, grabbed the duck, brought the duck back to him in his duck blind, and he was blown away. And he remembered, "I have a super negative neighbor. He is not going to believe this. He can't be negative about this." So he goes home. He tells his neighbor, "Hey, I got something to show you. Can you go hunting with me tomorrow?" Neighbor says, "Sure." So the neighbor goes out. Same thing, they're all set up. He's in the duck blind, the ducks take off. He shoots one, lands in the middle of the lake. This time his dog takes off like a rocket, runs across the water, grabs the duck, runs back, brings the duck back. His paws are barely wet. And he turns to his neighbor and he says, did you notice anything about my dog? And he said, yeah, your dog can't swim. Right? There are people in the world that do not want to acknowledge what God's doing. They do not want us to have joy because they're miserable. And we have to be careful that we don't catch the negativity bug and watch out for what God is doing around us, which brings us to our first point. Celebrate what God is doing by fixing your focus. Fixing your focus. One of the reasons Paul wants us to fix our focus is because celebrating is good for us. Celebrating helps us. Here's just a list of some of the things that celebrating does. Number one, it boosts happiness and reduces stress. Celebrating strengthens relationships. It builds resilience in us. It fosters a sense of gratitude and helps us to be present with what's going on at the time around us. It provides a break from the routine. It strengthens identity, cultural identity, and traditions. It encourages self-reflection and growth. Celebrating promotes healthy lifestyles and gives us a greater sense of purpose. So, of course, Paul wants us to fix our focus. God wants us to fix our focus. There was an astronaut. His name was Mark Hadfield. And Mark Hadfield was the first astronaut from Canada who was a commander of the space station, International Space Station. And this was in 2001. And so he was on the space station going out, doing a spacewalk, doing some repairs outside, when all of a sudden his right eye began to blur up. And shortly after that, his eye began to be in incredible pain. And right after that, his left eye began to blur up, and then his left eye was in pain. And here he was outside the space station, virtually blind, unable to see. And he, by muscle memory, made his way back into the space station, felt his way back in, took his helmet off. And they found out later that there was some sort of defogging agent in his helmet that was supposed to help him, but actually was mixing with his tears and burnt his eyes. Can you imagine what that would feel like? That's the world around us. The world around us wants us to not see the good things that God is doing. And he's doing incredible things around us. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Yes. I'm going to read that again. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your eyes, your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but we had an election. Were you aware of that?
Oh, yeah.
We had an election. That was super fun, wasn't it? I was kind of doing some research on the election. I thought, I wonder if this was the most negative election in history. So I did a little research, and it turns out the very first election where there were two parties was even worse than this one. It was between Jefferson and Adams. It was 1800. And they accused Thomas Jefferson of having illegitimate kids with his slaves, which turned out to be true. And they also accused him of hating the Constitution, wanting to destroy the country, wanting to subvert the Navy. They accused him of wanting to steal pensions from the people who had fought in the Revolutionary War. It did my heart good to read that. I don't know why, it just did. The world around us wants to think the sky is falling, and maybe it will, but we have a God that's bigger than what's going on around us. We have a God that has a plan, and the plan is bigger than any political party might have. And our God's plan is good. Our God's plan changes lives. Our God's plan brings hope and healing and love and joy. And Paul is saying we've got to fix our thoughts. We've got to fix our eyes on the things that are worthy of celebrating. Stop listening to the noise around you. The White House is less important than your house. The White House can't love your spouse. The White House can't love your kids. The White House can't love your friends, can't love your neighbors, can't love your community. The White House has no bearing on the people that are around you. Only you can do that. Don't let the enemy rob you of the joy that stops you from loving the people around you. Amen? We've got to change the way we think and begin to look at the things that are good and pure and worthy. You can't celebrate what you can't see. And number two, celebrate what God is doing by making a difference. By making a difference. That's football season. We have any football fans in here? I was thinking about football and how you can kind of be a different level of fan depending on where you are at in the football field. Let's say you're a fan, you're watching a football game at home, and it's kind of exciting. Maybe the Super Bowl, right? Your team gets to the Super Bowl. It's super exciting. You got all the snacks that'll give you a heart attack ready to go. You know, you got your friends over. You're wearing your jersey that maybe is a little smelly because you haven't washed it soon enough. But anyway, you're there. You're ready to celebrate. Your team wins, and you're just so excited. But then, if you're at the game, that's a different level of celebration. I don't know if you've ever been at a game, a playoff game. It's crazy. It's a whole different level because there's not only your excitement, but there's this the energy of everyone around you. It's powerful. So you can do things at a game that you can't do at home. It doesn't make sense to do the wave at home, does it? But you can when you're at a Super Bowl game in a stadium. So we're going to try the wave this morning and see how we can do in the crowd, right? I'm going to start over here first. You know how to do the wave? You go up, and then as you see the person next to you, you go all the way across. Let's see if we can do this. Ready? Let's start over here with the wave. Go up. Oh, that's good. Let's come back. Up here, let's start it this way. Oh, you guys look so good. You're good. You're all ready for Super Bowl now, aren't you? That's good. Yeah, that's a whole different level of celebration. But there's somebody that celebrates even more than you. If you're the team fan, the biggest fan, and you're at the game, there's somebody who celebrates more, and that's the players on the field. There is nothing like the feeling of investing so much time and energy and seeing a win happen, and that they get a ring that reminds them forever that they won that game. It's a whole different level of celebration. We celebrate what God's doing by making a difference, by doing things together. There's a great verse in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. It says this, Jesus is telling a story. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That is something that God does. God changes lives. This is an incredible chapter. The whole chapter has three great stories. It starts off with a story, you may be familiar with it, but a story of 100 sheep and one leaves. And it says, won't the shepherd leave the 99 and go get the one that wandered off? And when he gets that one and brings him back, he tells his neighbors, let's rejoice. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Also, it ends with a very familiar story called the prodigal son. It comes right after this. And the prodigal son, it says, this boy, he goes to his dad. He says, hey, dad, could you cash in your 401k now before you die and give it to me? And the dad says, yes. And so he gives him all this money. And the boy goes off and he loose lives and spends money on things he shouldn't. And pretty soon he's broke. And the only food he has is the food they're giving to the pigs. And so he's eating that food. He goes, this is not right. My dad treats the animals better than this. I'm going to go back home. So he goes back home, and this is the father sees him. And when the son comes, he shouts, he rejoices because his son is home. And he says, kill the fatted calf, invite the friends and neighbors over. We're going to have a party. Let's celebrate. You see, God does amazing things every day that sometimes we don't see. And when we're involved in working together, we can make the celebration happen ourselves. We can make the party by joining in what God is doing. A friend of mine calls them a porta party. You make your own party, right? Anyway, that's a bad joke. Okay. So when we join in, when we work together, there's a ripple effect of the consequences of our actions and our help and our love and what we do. Like last week when we had this big event outside, just an idea Pastor Chris had, hey, let's do this. And we all joined in together, all jumped in and served. And we served over 1,000 people. We had some incredible stories come out about that, which we'll be hearing in the next few weeks. But God used us. And when we meet needs like that, people's needs are met. They experience peace and joy. And it begins to change their life. And God begins to work in their life. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but sometimes we get less excited than the angels in heaven. There is literal celebration going on in heaven by the angels when things happen right here that we're involved in. So if you want to party, if you want to begin to celebrate, become somebody that makes a difference. And it doesn't have to be a once a year thing. It can be every week. It can be every day of the week. And the last thing, we need to celebrate what God is doing by marking milestones. Marking milestones. I think we sometimes forget what God has done. And I think the value of marking milestones is life isn't always good. Life is sometimes very difficult. But when we see God doing things and we make a mental note or we write something down or we have a celebration that we begin to do all the time or annually, then we can remember what God has done. There's an incredible verse in Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Basically what happened is they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were supposed to be going into the promised land far before this, but they stopped believing God. They stopped trusting God, believing in the things that he could do. And so God said, all right, that's fine. I'll wait for a generation of people that will believe that I can do the impossible. And so here they are. They're on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're about to go across the river. And God is saying, hey, I want you guys to do something because I don't want you to forget what's about to happen because I'm doing incredible things in your midst. And so when you go across the river, I'm going to have you do this. And Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. So these were big rocks they were carrying from the middle of the river as they crossed. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So what God is saying is we forget. It's too easy for us to forget what God did last week because we go on and our life is busy. We get on to the next thing. He said, no. Let's stop and let's mark this moment in time. Let's take some stones, put them on the side. And then when you're walking across or walking around the Jordan River and you see these piles of stones, it will remind you of something you did. I think we all need to have a pile of stones. We need a pile of rocks in our front yard. We need rocks that the rock of the time when God healed our marriage, or the rock of the time when God came through on our finances, the rock of the time when we were feeling hopeless and God brought us a friend, the rock where God met a need that we didn't think he would meet. We need a pile of stones so we can look back in our life and remember what God has done for us. Because it's too easy for the world to begin to feed our minds with negativity. And then we forget about our minds stop being fixed on the good and honorable and great things God's doing in our life. We have a God that wants to change us. I have been through some difficult times in my life, but I remember literally writing on rocks things God had done. When I was in college, I lost my job. I had 4 kids, wife, and bills to pay. I was going to school full time. I was working almost full time. And I lost my job. I had no money. I was already living paycheck to paycheck. And somebody at church let me work part time for them. I remember at Christmas, I had no money for presents for my kids. Nothing. Not a penny. I wrote a check to the church. I was just giving faithfully. I said, God, I guess we won't have a Christmas present this year, but I trust you. And I'll never forget, I got a gift card from someone at church that Sunday before Christmas to a grocery store. And so we went to the grocery aisle, you know, the little tiny section of toys at the grocery aisle? That's where we shop for our Christmas presents. Our kids were little enough, they thought it was awesome. You know, little green army man or whatever it is we got. They loved it. I remember we didn't have enough for food that year, and somebody knocked on our door and took off, and we opened our door, and there was a big basket of food. I've had stuff like that happen over and over and over, but that was one thing I wrote down on a rock that God provided for me when I was in my darkest time. I remember we had a family member who was an atheist, hated God, he didn't want anything to do with it. Prayed for him for years and years. When I came back from college, I remember finding a prayer journal where I had been writing down the things I was praying for. And I looked at that and I go, oh my gosh, he came to Christ like 2 years ago. And I remember all that time I'd been praying for him. And I wrote that down on a rock. God did a miracle in his life, changed his life. We need to start remembering the things God is doing and celebrate them. Because he is so good. And honestly, when we get together, when we join in, we do more and more and more, we have more and more and more to celebrate. Because God is going to work in our midst. He's going to change lives. He's going to change this community. Pastor Chris, I'm not going to steal his thunder because he'll fire me. But God's been doing a work in his heart. God's been speaking to him. He's got things in his mind that I know God's giving him that he's going to be having us do, and he'll be sharing with you in the future, but I know that God wants to do a work through us. That last week was just a warm-up. We got a whole lot more we're going to do to reach people of Christ. Amen? Amen. Take some time. Maybe get your phone out in the notes. Put a note thing on things God's done. Begin to write them down. Maybe physically write on a rock and put them in your front yard. Whatever it is you need to do to remember the things God's done and celebrate them. Celebrate your baptism. Celebrate your heavenly birthday. Celebrate the connection you made with your neighbor. Celebrate all the amazing things God is doing in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you are a God that celebrates, a God of joy. That you believe in marking events and important times in our lives. And I thank you, God, that the angels rejoiced when you found me. And I know there's so many other people that need the love of God, that need to be connected and feel seen and heard and loved. And you've given us the task of doing that. So I just pray, God, as we think about celebrating, you help us to get our minds off the negative things. You've given us a job to do, to love our families, to love our friends and our community. So I just pray you'd help us to be mindful of that and to ponder the good things you're doing and reflect on the things you've done in the past and help us to prayerfully think about how we might continue to serve and make a difference in this community. And as we do, God, I pray you would bless our efforts and you would lead us and guide us that we might see people changed because of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.